thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, for your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness. Lord, and we want to lift up Patsy to you. Lord, we pray that even now, Lord, we know she's in a lot of pain and all, but even now, we pray that if it be your will, that you would just touch her and heal her. We know, Lord, that nothing is too hard for you. And you are the great physician. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch her and heal her, even now, that she wouldn't need any of those surgeries and procedures and all that, Lord. But if that's not your will, and it's your will that she go through these things, then, Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom and insight to the doctors and the support staff. Lord, that no mistakes would be made, and instead that she would be back here and just in great shape and able to serve you again, Lord, without any distraction. So we lift Patsy up to you and pray that you would touch her and bless her, Lord. And Father, we lift this service up to you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we need to hear from you. And we pray that you give us ears that would be ready to hear and hearts that are open, ready to receive what you would say to us. Lord, may you open us to your word and your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Jesus Predicts the Future, Part 4, The End of the Age. Now, unless you've been asleep for the last couple of weeks and you just woke up today and you don't realize the date, the world did not end according to the Mayan calendar on 12/21. Now, I think I mentioned it over the pulpit, but I know I told a number of my friends in that it ain't going to happen. It cannot happen on the 21st. And the reason why that I knew, and most of you knew it wasn't going to end, is because we have the scenario. We know what's going to happen at the end. And there are some things that have to happen before this world blows up, before it ends. And the Bible tells us this world will end, but there are some things that have to happen first. The rapture has to happen. The 7-year tribulation period has to happen first. The second coming of Christ and that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, all that has to happen first. Then, like 2 Peter chapter 3 says, that this world will melt with a fervent heat, and that is when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. So, it's going to happen, but the Mayans have it all wrong. So has everyone else that has predicted the end, because no one knows the day or the hour. We know the scenario, we know what's going to happen, and Jesus now is going to kind of show us some things that will happen before the end. And it's real important for us to remember, as we're reading really whatever the Bible says, that it's an amazing thing how the Bible can speak to the people who it was written to in that immediate presence there. Like where Jesus talks to his disciples here. And the things that he says to them, he is saying to them. There are some things within this this sermon of his, if you want to call it that, but it's the discourse on the Mount of Olives is what it's referred to. The Olivet Discourse is another way that it's referred to. But he speaks to them about some particular things that they need to know, and we've seen that. But he also speaks to us. Those that are here waiting to be taken out of this world, waiting for him to come and get us. He speaks to us, but he also speaks to those people that will be here after us. Those people that will come to faith during that great tribulation, during that 7 years of hell on earth. There are people, many people, thousands of people that will come to faith after he removes the church during that tribulation, and he speaks to them. And the tribulation saints really are never referred to as the church, and we'll see one of the things that they are called here during the study, referred to as the elect. But just to kind of set the scene again, especially if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, it's the last couple of days of Jesus' life on earth. They've been in the temple and he's been teaching there. And as they're leaving, his disciples look at the temple and the big stones and how awesome the building was. And they just, you know, they come to him in verses 5 and 6 there of Luke 21. We read, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, He said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then once they got to the Mount of Olives and were kind of set up for the night, and Jesus was there, and four of his disciples came to him in verse 7 and said, so they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Now, we have already looked at several different portions of Jesus' answer to those questions. We saw that he told us how we're to handle what's coming and how they were to handle what was coming in their lives. We looked at how that temple was destroyed and how not one stone was left upon another. Less than 40 years from when Jesus said this. And then we also looked at last week those certain problems that Jesus warns us about that we need to watch out for while we wait. Excuse me. Jesus was also asked by these disciples, and both Matthew and Mark record it, about the second coming and the end of the age. In Matthew 24, verse 3, which is still part of the Olivet Discourse, but it's part of Matthew's record on it, says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Although that question isn't recorded in Luke, Luke does record some of Jesus' answer to all of those questions. And it's also important that we kind of keep in mind that when they were asking him those questions, as far as, well, when will these things be? When will the temple be thrown down? When, you know, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age and all that, that they kind of thought that that was all part of the same thing. That was all at the same time. Because remember, they really thought that Jesus was going to come into power at that point, that he was going to set up that kingdom age right then and right there. Remember, they really just still haven't accepted the fact that he is going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, and he'll rise from the dead, even though he's been telling them over and over and over again. Kind of like the way we responded to our parents when they were telling us stuff over and over again, right? Just not getting it. And they didn't. They just weren't getting it, and they thought that when he went in, you know, just a few days before this, in that triumphal entry, they thought, okay, this is it, man. He's going to set up the kingdom. But they ask about the end of the age. And there are those ages that the Bible talks about, that the Bible shows us. There are those different, what theologians call dispensations, or economies, or administrations. They happen within certain time periods, kind of thing. There are those different ages that we see in the Bible, like that age of innocence, when God created Adam and Eve before they fell. He had that totally open relationship with Adam and Eve, and how he walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. And then there was that time, that age, where it was an age of conscience, whatever, when they fell, but they didn't have the law. And so they were going on conscience, and that's how God interacted with them. But then, after that, God gave the law through Moses, and then it was that age of the law, or what we refer to a lot of times as the Old Testament times. But when Christ came and died for our sins and rose again, ascended into heaven, it instituted the age of grace, what we call grace, that age of unmerited favor, where we can come, anybody can come to him. We don't have to go through the laws and all of that, but we come to him. It's also referred to this time that we're in, not only as the age of grace, but as the church age. And then after the church is out of here, then there's going to be that 70th week of Daniel. The time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah says, that 7 years of hell on earth, where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But after that, Christ comes back and he sets up another age, that kingdom age, 1,000 years where he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. They're on earth, and we rule and reign with him. But after that, the earth, like I said earlier, the earth will be destroyed. it will melt with a fervent heat, and he will make a new heaven and a new earth, and that starts the age of eternity future. You know, and then we go into eternity from that. But today, we're going to look at those things that Jesus said about the signs that would precede his second coming. And those things that would talk about the end of the age as we know it. And now, verses 8 and 9, we already studied those, and we saw that those were warnings about the things that were going to go on between the time when Jesus spoke and the end of this age, and things that we needed to be warned about. Now, verse 10, he says to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, where he says, then he said, that kind of signals a change. Things that he had been talking about before. Because he had already talked about that there would be wars and rumors of wars, that there'd be those commotions and all that, those rebellions there in verse 9. But here, he's speaking of a different time and a different type of wars, these nations rising against nation. Because if you look over in verse 12, he kind of shifts gears and says, but before all these things. In other words, letting us know that the things that he's going to tell them in verse 12 are things that they need to know in the immediate future before all of these things happen. So verses 10 and 11 are in a more distant future. I believe they're talking about our times and the times that are right at the very end during the tribulation and that, as we'll see. But when you think about nations rising against nation, there have been wars ever since Jesus spoke these words, right? Nations have fought against nations ever since then. But you think about in the last 100 years, how many big wars, big nations against nations kind of thing. I mean, just, 20th century, you had 2 world wars. And then the Korean conflict and the Vietnam War, all of the wars that happened in Eastern Europe. And then also all of the nations rising against nation in the African continent and all that. And then he says, though, about kingdom against kingdom. A kingdom is a domain, an area where it's ruled by a king. And kings are ordinarily succeeded by an heir, by somebody from their tribe, somebody from their sect or whatever. And if you think about what has gone on here just lately, that all of a sudden it seems, just in the last 5-10 years, it seems like there has been no peaceful coexistence with other tribes and other sects in these areas where they are kind of ruled. We call them dictators or monarchs or whatever, but these different kingdoms that go on. And especially, you look in the Middle East. And it's like they're trading one dictator for another. Like, if this tribe is in power, then this other kingdom, this other tribe will rise up, and they've got to fight against them and blow them up and all that other kind of stuff. And they just go back and forth to where it's like there's absolutely no peaceful coexistence there. You guys kind of notice that in there? I mean, I have, kind of thing. But verse 11, he says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I remember years ago, people were kind of pointing out that there seemed to be a rise in the frequency and intensity of earthquakes. And there is the passage that talks about the whole creation groans for that final redemption, for the Lord to come back and remove the effects of sin on creation. And there's a lot of debate as to whether or not earthquakes are increasing or not. I know back in 92, there was some kind of studies done, and there was a lot of debate on that. I think it was in 92 or 96, something like that. But just recently, supposedly, at least it's as it's reported and recorded, in the last 15 years, there does seem to have been an increase in earthquakes of 6.5 magnitude or greater. At least that's what it looks like, and even that is kind of debated. But remember, like I said, the things that Jesus is saying, when he's talking about the end of the age and things that will happen right before his second coming, things like these earthquakes, even if they aren't increasing now, they could happen. They will happen. It's an absolute certainty right before he comes back. These things could be being fulfilled during the tribulation and not necessarily before. Okay? So keep that in mind. Even if they are not happening, increasing right now, then we know that they will. In fact, we'll read a few things here in a minute that tell us absolutely they will happen during the tribulation. I don't plan on being here for that. So, if you are, you can let me know later on. But he says that famines would be taking place. And there have been famines in different countries since Jesus spoke these words. We all know that. But they seem to be getting worse now. Have you noticed that? When you turn on the TV and see different countries that are having problems, it seems that there are more and they're more intense. In just this year, the World Food Program came out with some statistics, and they said currently there are 870 million people on the planet that don't have enough to eat. In 2006, UNICEF came out with some figures after they did some research and found that malnutrition contributes to over 5 million deaths of children under the age of 5 every year. Think about that. Because of malnutrition contributing to their deaths, over 5 million children are dying every year. So we would look at that and say, famines are increasing. They're having more of an effect upon the world now than they ever have. But we also know that during the tribulation period that there will be worldwide famine. It's hard for us in the United States to wrap our heads around a famine because we got so many grocery stores. You can drive down the street, pull in any convenience store, and it may not be good, but you could get a meal there. Okay? you could buy food anytime you want here in the United States. But that's not so in a number of countries today. But once you get to that last 7 years, Revelation 6:6 tells us that a quart of wheat will cost a denarius, a day's wage. Imagine that. You work all day just for a quart of wheat. That's going to be tight. But he also says that pestilences would be happening. And if you have the Net Bible, it uses the word plagues. The Greek word is loimos, and it means widespread contagious disease. And that, folks, I think is definitely increasing in our time. Yes, there have been severe plagues throughout the world. We know about a number, the Black Death and all that that have happened. But when you think about the different diseases that are going on these days, I mean, think about HIV and AIDS. There's still no cure for that. There's a lot of STDs that have no cure. There are a lot of other diseases that have no cures. And it seems like that the doctors and that the people that do the medical research and all that, that develop the drugs and those things that they try and prevent us from having disease, where it seems like they're always in an almost near panic state to try and get the next epidemic from happening. Like they're trying to develop the next kind of like vaccine or whatever to prevent disease from spreading. And one of the problems with different viruses and diseases in our day and age is that we travel so much globally that something that used to affect a localized population back 100 years ago and would, affect whoever it was going to affect and then it would be gone, because of the travel that we do, not just within our own country, but worldwide, hopping on a jet, and you can have a disease and not even know you're sick, and you can be in another country and spread that disease there before you ever get the symptoms of it. And so there is that. You look at some websites that I don't mean kook websites, but I mean those that are in the medical profession and that are in charge of warding off these plagues and all that. It's like the wording is almost like they're in a near panic state, and they kind of stay like that, knowing that there could be something, like the avian flu, the swine flu, and you name it, kind of stuff. It's always something coming that they're trying to stay on top of there. So pestilences, yeah, we see stuff. People are experiencing these different these diseases that are happening, you know, in a greater way than before. But he talks about these signs from heaven, and there's two kind of different signs that I think that he's talking about. I mean, there are those fearful sights and great signs from heaven, but there are also some signs that we have that in our day and age, and just in the last 10-15 years, that we never had before. You know, until the Hubble telescope, we could see different galaxies and all that, and we knew they were there. In fact, the Whirlpool galaxy, which is 23 million light years from our galaxy, they saw that thing. They discovered it, I think, in the late 1700s or early 1800s, but it was just kind of this little glow blob thing that they could see through the most powerful telescopes. Well, since the Hubble telescope, we got a sign from heaven. You want to show that picture, Brent? That is an unretouched photograph of the Whirlpool galaxy. Isn't it amazing that God allowed there to be a sign in the heavens right there that we can see in the last days here in these times? You know, now with Hubble, we can see a cross right there. Yeah, in the sight. So I think that's one of those kind of cool signs that happen. But we know that there are going to be those fearful signs, those great signs from heaven during the tribulation. When we studied Revelation a couple months ago, in Revelation 6 verses 12 through 17, we read this. I looked, this is John writing, John the Apostle. He says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Remember, Jesus said in the very last time there would be the great earthquakes. He says there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we know that during the tribulation period that these things, these great signs will happen. There may be some signs that will happen before that. I think the cool signs, like that galaxy there, the Whirlpool galaxy, that's kind of cool. But we may see some great signs before the tribulation. But we don't need to. We know that this is going to happen definitely right before the Lord comes back. And both Mark and Matthew, in this portion of the Olivet Discourse, with what Matthew has here in Matthew 24:8, where he says, Jesus said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So think about that. Now, if you have anything other than the New King James, it's worded, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. And if you think about birth pains, the further along you go, the greater the intensity and the more frequent those pains are. And so there's that increasing of intensity and frequency with birth pains. And he says that these signs that happen as we get towards the end will be like birth pains there. And we see a lot of these signs today, and we're going to see some other things here in a minute, but as we go on, and especially during the tribulation, they will intensify. Now, verses 25 and 26, he says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So just like what we read in Revelation 6 there, they're wanting the rocks to fall on them, and that does happen during the Great Tribulation, immediately before the Lord's return. In Matthew 24:29, again, Matthew's account of this same discourse, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So he puts that at the end, this whole thing at the end of the tribulation, just as we're going to see once we get to verse 27. But something I thought I would point out here, if you want to see something that's really being fulfilled in our day, where he says there will be on earth distress of nations with perplexity. It means nations being in distress with seemingly no way out. Now, could you use any other words to more accurately describe the global scene today? I mean, think about it. Never in our time has there been a time where globally nations have so much distress, so many problems, so many things that are happening, and they're in such just turmoil and all, so many different things that are about to consume all these nations. I mean, you think about, you know, the economic crisis. It's not just an American thing. I hope you know that. That it's globally. You know, we hear a lot about Greece and all that. Hey, we don't want to be like Greece. Greece is worse off than us. But there's a lot of nations that are affected very badly by the economy. But you also look at the political scene. And you see all of the different insurrections, uprisings, the kingdom against kingdom kind of thing, all of the different turmoils that are going on globally. The world is looking for somebody with answers, but nobody has them. You know, it's been joked around a lot of that the United States, we were kind of looking for a savior, a deliverer, somebody would get us out of the problems. And you know, 4 years ago, when we voted the president in the first time, everybody had these high hopes. Yeah, he's got the answers. Well, if you've been awake the last 4 years, not too much on the answers, huh? You know, I'm not taking political sides. I'm just saying we really aren't in much better situation than we were 4 years ago. Nevertheless, we're giving him another shot, and we need to pray for him. Pray for him that he would help our country out. But folks, globally, that's the mentality, though. People are looking for somebody that will help them out. Nations are in distress right now, and they're perplexed. They don't know what to do. What's the answer? They're looking for somebody with answers. And there is going to be a guy, I believe, real soon, that's going to come on the world scene, and he's going to have the answers. He is going to be able to figure it all out, and they're going to hail him as a Messiah. They're going to say, "This is the guy, man! This is the guy we need!" And there are going to be people that will say, well, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Because he is going to seem to be able to figure out all of this perplexity. Well, we know who that guy is, though. We know the Bible calls him the Antichrist. But for the first 3.5 years of that 7 years of hell on earth, for that first 3.5 years, he's going to seem like, man, he's the man. He's the guy. Until he reveals himself as to who he really is right in the middle of the tribulation. But the stage is set. You think about how ripe the world is, not just our nation, but the world, how ripe they are for him to come on the scene and have the answers. Folks, everything is set up. It's like there's this play that's going on, and they've just changed all of the props, all the set there. Now, it's all ready, and all he has to do is enter the stage. And I believe we're going to see him real soon. I kind of don't think I'm going to be here for that. I think we'll be caught up out of here before that. But we may get kind of a glimpse of, oh, I think that's him. But then I think we're going to be yanked out of here. Now, verse 27, again, kind of given that timing of when these things would happen that he's talking about, he says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So all of these birth pains that he was talking about, all of this intense turmoil that's going on the earth, just as it seems to reach its climax, just as they don't seem to can get any worse, it just can't get any worse than this, and really, it couldn't get any worse than it will, Jesus comes back. See, Matthew 24, again, all of a discourse, same discourse here. In verse 22, Jesus tells them, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. See, it doesn't say for the church's sake, but for the elect. And those tribulation saints is what we refer to them as. But he says, for them, the days will be shortened. He'll come back before mankind destroys itself. And he does return. He does come back. And as we looked there in Revelation when we were there, when we got to chapter 19, we read this in verses 11 through 16, really showing how he'll come back. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he touches down, and when he actually makes it to earth, then it tells us that he wipes out the enemies. He binds up Satan and throws him into the pit for that 1,000 years and sets up his kingdom. It rules and reigns, as we saw here, with a rod of iron. In other words, there'll be forced righteousness for 1,000 years. And I'm looking forward to that day. I saw, it was a YouTube video on this interview that some guy had with Rick Warren, and how he was saying that there needs to be, not Rick Warren, but the other guy said that there needs to be some revisions done, some amendments done to the Bible, and talked about how, think we should still stone people for adultery. And it was kind of an unfortunate interview. It wasn't a real good response he had, according to me, at least. But it got me thinking how, really, when you get right down to it, there are people that do not want to be ruled by God. And that's why we have the mess that we have today. That's why our prisons are overcrowded. That's why, you know, you have things that happen in the world today, these horrible disasters that happen, people killing people en masse. And, you know, it's a deal where righteousness is not forced right now. But for that 1,000 years, there will be righteousness. And I'm looking forward to that, because I'm about sick of this mess. I don't know about you, but sin and evil won't be tolerated. And people in the world today, they look at some of the things that the Bible declares in some of the laws that God instituted for Israel, for that functioning within a theocracy, and they can't wrap their heads around it. But sin is bad, folks. Sin kills. Sin destroys. It kills individuals. It kills families. It kills. And so God isn't going to tolerate it. He is coming back. And when he comes back, sin won't be a part of that world. I'm looking forward to that. Now, verse 28, he says, "Now when these things begin to happen," and you might want to underline that, "begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." See, we're not to wait until everything comes to pass. We're not to wait until, okay, man, it can't get any worse. We're to start looking up. We're start to expect him any minute, when they begin to happen. And like we've seen many times, folks, what this tells us is that we need to get ready and we need to stay ready. We need to live ready. These things are beginning to happen, like we've just seen. And I've just looked at a couple of things today. We've just pointed out a few things, but they are beginning to happen. We're to look up. We're to, really, what that means is we're to expect him at any moment. And we need to do that, folks. We need to be ready for him. Verses 29 through 33, he says, "Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, you can interpret that at least two ways. Number one is that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And it does throughout the Bible. Spiritual Israel, you know, their spiritual aspect of Israel represented by the olive tree, but the nation represented by the fig tree. And the fig tree has been planted back in the land, and it is budding, right? If we want to understand it that way, and I think that's probably one of the better ways of taking it, that Israel is in the land and they are budding. They're, you know, budding in a number of ways. I mean, the population is growing, but also they're, I think, the number two or number three citrus exporters in the world. The land is, you know, it's fertile. It's budding and all that. And he says that generation that sees that happen won't pass away till all these things take place. Well, here's the thing. The Lord let us know, and it's in Matthew and I believe in Mark as well, that he tells us that no one knows the day or the hour. But he lets us know, you know, that hey, you can tell what season it is. You know, Israel's back in the land, they're budding, and that generation's not going to pass. But how long is a generation in the Bible? Now, you may, if you've studied the Bible, or if you've been a believer for a long time, and certainly if you listen to certain people on the radio or whatever, you might have snapped, oh, it's 40 years, or it's this many years, whatever. And really, what is it? Is it 40 years? That's how long it took for the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness. Remember, when they came out of Egypt during the Exodus, they wandered for 40 years. And the Bible says, till that generation died. So is it 40 years? It could be. Is it 80 years? It could be. Psalms 90, verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So 70 or 80 years? Could it be that? Could be. Maybe it's 120 years. You know, Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. See, no one knows for sure. And I think that's the point. I think God wants us not to be really sure, because how many of us would wait until we saw this happen, that happened, that happened. Okay, now it's all we're going to have. Okay, now I, you know, kind of like we're expecting God to give us like the 2-minute warning sign, like at a football game, right? Oh, now I'll come to the Lord. Unfortunately, a lot of people have that kind of mentality, that they're going to get it right. As soon as they say, okay, now, man, it's right here, it's right now. Okay, God, you know, please forgive me, come into my life, save me. I believe you died on the cross for me. All right, you know, I'm born again now. All right, let it rip, Lord. There are those people like that. God doesn't want us to live like that, because we don't know when he's coming. He doesn't want us to know exactly when he's coming. He wants us to live ready. And that's been the key throughout the last 2,000 years. He has always let the church know that there is nothing that has to take place before he comes for us. See, we need to get ready. We need to stay ready. Now, you can interpret this parable about the fig tree in a different way, because he does say the fig tree and all other trees, you know, and all the trees. Just like you can tell that summer is approaching when you look at a tree, and especially in the late spring, and you start seeing things budding, and the buds of the fruit are there, and all say, hey, man, summer's right around the corner. See, he's letting us know that when all these signs begin to happen, that we're right around the corner from it. But either way, folks, understand nothing else has to happen before the rapture. There's things that can happen. We might get a glimpse of who the Antichrist is. We might say, ooh, this guy could be it. There's been people speculating for how many years, you know, of who it is. Remember back when I was younger, Kissinger, you know, everybody, oh yeah, I mean, I got his name figured out. That's who it is. Some people said Ronald Reagan, you know, because of 666, and all three of his names have, you know, six letters in it and all this stuff. And the deal is when he comes on the scene, I think that's one of the reasons why we're going to get out of here, because we'll bust the guy. We know what to look for. We know the scenario. But the thing is, nothing else has to happen before the Lord takes his church out. And all of the things that we don't see happening like Jesus said they would, they will culminate in the Great Tribulation. They will happen in that last 7 years. We're not to wait for that. We're not to wait till things become more intense and then get right with God. Because if you do that, you could end up in the Great Tribulation. And here's a question I got for you. What makes you think that if you refuse, if you won't live for him now, that you would be able to die for him then? Because that's how many people in the tribulation that choose to live for Christ then, they'll have to die for him then. The Bible tells us that. They'll actually go back to beheading. They'll whip out the guillotine again. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to get beheaded. You're going to get killed. And so what makes you think you could die for him then if you won't live for him now? 2 Corinthians 6:2, and I want to end with this, really lets us know here what we need to be thinking, how we need to think. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, we have now. We have today. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait. If you haven't given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Because you need to get ready. You need to stay ready. Because we don't know. We're not sure exactly when he's going to come for us. But I believe it's real soon. I believe we're seeing the signs beginning to happen already. And when they begin to happen, he said, look up. Because it's near. Let's stand up and pray.